Have you noticed how divided the world seems lately? Sure, politics have always drawn some lines, but it seems like lately those lines have become more defined, like there's less room for middle ground, and it seems like the institutions that used to be above, apart from partisan political agendas, well, they seem to be less and less able, or at least less and less willing, to resist the pull of the left and the right. Even the things we used to be on the same page about can divide us now. I mean, there was a day where I could vote for one candidate and you could vote for another one, but we would still go home at night and watch the same newscast of what was going on in the world, right? But at this point, even the news has become a divisive topic. Because if my news is fake, or if yours is, well, how are we supposed to even talk to each other? How are we supposed to work on issues if we can't even agree on what the facts are? And this is just domestic politics, right? Pull back to a broader world context, and after some years of what seemed like good cooperation, here we are back in this us versus them mentality of the Cold War, East versus West. And this us versus them mentality, it's so present everywhere. The haves versus the have-nots, Main Street versus Wall Street, the 99% and the 1%. And if we throw in things like gender and skin color and sexuality, well, it starts to feel like it's unavoidable that people be divided, that we would be kept apart. And then what happens is we get afraid, right? Afraid that those people who are different from us are going to destroy the very things we have hoped for. And in our fear, we can do some pretty nasty things to each other. But as bleak as all of that picture sounds, all three of our lessons today point to something more powerful than all of the forces of division in the world, something fundamental that connects us. In the midst of brokenness, in the midst of division, we, the church, are here to proclaim that there is something stronger that binds us together. And that thing is the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's the love that casts out fear. The Gospel of John reminds us of this intimate connection we have with God, as intimate as the connection between the vine and its very branches. The vine is the source of all sustenance and life, right? The branch can't survive without it. And in the same way, God, through Jesus Christ, is our sustenance and life, without which we can't survive. But if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, you are a branch and I am a branch, well, then I can't very well go separating myself from you, can I? Even if I don't like the way that you talk or dress or walk or act, because the only way I could separate myself from you would be to separate myself from the vine too, the one source of my life. No, the fact is there is something more powerful than anything that divides us, and that is our connection in Jesus Christ, the connection that makes us sisters and brothers. And we get a glimpse about how God's uniting spirit might play out in our first reading from the book of Acts today. Philip is just minding his own business in Jerusalem, and the Spirit tells him to get up and go down the unpleasant wilderness road to Gaza. And what the Spirit is up to in this wildly unlikely encounter, it ends in baptism. Now, there ought to have been every reason, every division in the world, keeping this baptism from happening. The man that Philip meets is an Ethiopian, clearly not a Jew, right? He's a foreigner, one that wouldn't have been allowed to visit the inner part of the temple because foreigners weren't allowed there. And it would have been apparent to everybody that he wasn't from around here, Because Ethiopian in Luke's day was shorthand for somebody with dark skin. So everybody would have known. Philip immediately would have sensed this division, that this guy was not a Jew. Add to that the division that would have existed because of this man's physical status. He was a eunuch, which is not a word we hear a lot, but means he had been castrated, right? Deuteronomy classified him as somebody unable to enter into the assembly of the Lord. And then there is the barrier of wealth and status, because Philip is just some guy on the road, a dusty, wild wilderness road, and the man he meets, the Ethiopian, is the head of a royal treasury. You wouldn't think that he'd have the time of day for Philip. I mean, just think about the logistics here. The Ethiopian is riding along in his chariot. Philip, just to start the conversation, has to jog along beside the chariot just to be able to strike it up, right? It's an unlikely situation. And what's more, Philip, he's not even an apostle, right? He didn't know Jesus. He's just one of the guys the apostles picked out to help hand out bread to the widows earlier in the book of Acts. So for all of these reasons, there should have been this huge divide, disconnect between Philip and the Ethiopian. There ought to have been too many things dividing them for this to ever have happened. But it does happen. The Ethiopian asks, "What's to prevent me from being baptized?" And in spite of that whole list of things we've just named, to Philip, there doesn't seem to be a single thing preventing it. The Spirit is at work. God's presence connects the two men in a way that makes everything that would separate them fall away. And this unlikely encounter, this unlikely connection by the Spirit, makes me wonder, who have we excluded? Who have we pushed away because of divisions? And is the Spirit leading us, perhaps, to reconnect, to include them? What is to prevent us from reaching out in love? And all of this brings us finally to 1 John, where everything comes together. "Beloved," John says, "since God has loved us so much, since God in love came down to earth, since in love Jesus lived among us, spreading the good news of the kingdom, since he loved us so much that when it got bad, he didn't bail on us, but he stayed with us all the way to the cross and the grave, since in love he joins us to his resurrection, all of that, since God has loved us that much, we also ought to love one another," says John. And we're not talking about warm feelings here. John's not talking about a love that looks like a fondness for one another. The love we're talking about is an acting and a doing for others because of the fact that God has acted and done for us. Liberals or conservatives, dark skin or light, Eastern world or Western world, none of that defines who we are. Strip away the layers, strip away the distractions, strip away the tribes we've taken up with, and at our core, who you are is a beloved child of God. And they, whoever they are God's children too. Branches on the one life-giving vine of Christ's love. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars, 1 John says. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Which certainly doesn't mean that we have to agree with each other about everything. But it does mean that we have to love each other. The love that acts, the love that does, the love that risks for the other. The love that comes through when we listen rather than discount the other's experience. The love that comes through when we give up power and resources so that somebody else has what they need. The love that looks past divisions and sees shared humanity, shared connection in Christ, one vine with many branches. We love because He first loved us. And this is who we are. Amen.